Now you put the burden on me, Rod. Good morning. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm not Rich Hubert. I'm David Long, and I'm one of the elders here at San Carlos Community Church. And I welcome you, as all the elders and all the members of the church welcome you, to fellowship with us. Glad you're here. You know, I was worried about coming this morning because I delivered a message 3 weeks ago when Rich was taken ill and an emergency, and had a fair crowd here, and I thought, this is getting towards the end of the season. I hope that my message is well received by those in attendance. But I was concerned when I got up this morning that I would get here and nobody would be here because you knew I was preaching again. Thank you for coming. And those of you who weren't here 3 weeks ago, I trust and believe that God will have you hear what He wants you to hear. This morning, I want to share with you, if I can find, perhaps a new understanding of one of the probably most famous parables in the Scripture. You know, over the centuries, the church has gone through many permutations. Beginning in the first century, there were disagreements as to what constituted salvation when many Gentiles began to believe. You know, Paul and Barnabas had gone to Antioch and had preached the gospel there in Antioch, and many Gentiles came to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, receive that message of salvation and that hope. The apostles in Jerusalem grew concerned because they initially felt that the salvation message was for the Jewish community. And when they heard that the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, they said, well, that's wonderful, but they've got to observe Jewish custom. And that was fine until they started talking about the Jewish custom of circumcision. And I think Paul and Barnabas realized that they'd have many women and children in the church, but the men would all be sitting at the curb because they didn't want to have to participate in the Jewish rite or ritual of circumcision. Conflicts like these were worked out over the years. Differences have percolated down through the centuries and have created many different religious groups today. We're not all of one religious denomination, one church denomination that worship and fellowship here together in San Carlos Community Church. But we all come together with one uniting factor, one uniting faith. And the statement of faith that's on the back of your bulletins is a clear and simple statement of faith in Jesus Christ alone. By the grace of God, we trust for Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's a free gift. And that's a little bit of what I want to explore more of this morning. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You know, that was the result of the Reformation. But with time, churches became designed and changed by the congregations. And churches began to be really designed for those that were Christians and Christians alone. Jesus didn't go out seeking to save one group of people. He went out to seek, and his message of grace applied to all sinners, all mankind. For the Scripture clearly tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none among us that's righteous in his own right. No, not one. But as a result of changes in the churches, there begin to be churches of all different faiths and denominations. You know, in Louisiana, they had a major hurricane a couple of years ago, and there were many churches that were lost in Louisiana. The nation was devastated, and the houses of worship were devastated. One of the local television stations in South Louisiana aired an interview with a woman from New Orleans. The interviewer was a woman, from a Boston affiliate. She asked the woman how such total and complete devastation of the churches in the area had affected their lives. Without hesitation, the woman replies, "I don't know all about those other people, but we haven't gone to churches in years. We gets our chicken from Popeyes." For those of you who are uninformed, Church's is a franchise fried chicken chain, as is Popeyes. And so she was only concerned about where she got her chicken. Jesus came to create a community of grace, a celebration of sinners accepting the free gift of grace from our Heavenly Father. What is this message of grace? We don't think about it often, but you know, grace assured a dying criminal that in spite of the ability of the inability of any ability that he had to right his wrongs, he acknowledged Jesus Christ and asked to be remembered by Jesus when Jesus came into his kingdom. Jesus responded, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He was not able to right any of his wrongs, but he saw in his last breath Jesus Christ on the cross paying the price for his sin. And he believed. And Jesus welcomed him with open arms. The charge to believers by Jesus was to make God's grace accessible to everyone. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." It's not your grace. It's not my grace. It's God's grace. And it's for everybody. How sweet that sound is. I appreciate Ryan's selection of songs this morning. We didn't communicate together ahead of time, but the Holy Spirit communicates for us. And his songs were beautifully focused on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But you might say, what about obedience, disobedience, misbehavior, bad habits? Where do those fit into this picture? What about justice, repentance? Shouldn't we be emphasizing the benefits of obedience and the consequences of sin? After all, we can't have people coming around and taking advantage of God's grace now, can we? All the whatabouts, all the questions that arise are irrelevant. They have no bearing when it comes to discussions of grace. There's no connection at all. Stop and consider for a minute, if they were relevant, that we might have almost grace. Almost grace. If you do this, or if you do that, almost grace. But almost grace is like almost true. If something is almost true, it isn't true at all. You can't be almost true, and you can't have almost grace. This creates a tension. It makes grace a slippery subject. Tension has probably caused churches throughout history to add to or subtract from grace. Those of you who have been here over the last month, 6 weeks, have heard Rich preaching out of Galatians about the adding to by churches. something in most of us screams out, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. But as much as we tend or want to qualify grace, grace cannot be qualified. Law and grace, guilty. Justice and grace, condemned. Fairness and grace, all have sinned since the first century. But Jesus is at peace. Jesus was at peace in his ministry. These questions were raised countless times by the Pharisees. And Jesus wasn't fazed. He didn't feel that he had to defend. He never struggled with these tensions. In John 8:3, we see a prime example. The story of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, or early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand with his finger. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And then he bent down again and he wrote in the ground. When they heard him challenge them, they went away. Starting with the oldest first. Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her those beautiful words, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Translated, what Jesus said to her was pretty direct and covered it all. He said, You are a sinner. But I don't condemn you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm extending to you exactly what you don't deserve. Grace. That beautiful, beautiful grace. There was no attempt by Jesus to balance truth and grace. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm extending to you exactly what you don't deserve. Jesus gave the woman a full dose of both truth and grace. Truth that she was a sinner. Grace that she was forgiven. If you don't get this, if you don't get this picture, then you will default to a diluted form of grace. Something that isn't alone grace. And that is no grace at all. You have to understand what that grace is. Jesus' clearest exposition of God's grace, though the term grace doesn't appear in the passage, is the parable of the prodigal son. The title in itself is misleading. Because the parable's actually about two sons. In the opening statement, Jesus clarified that two sons were involved. Luke 15, chapter 11, is our scriptural basis for this morning. And all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father turned to his servants and said, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But the older son said to his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitution and with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the story about the two sons who were invited to a party neither of them was comfortable attending. Both sons shared a misunderstanding of grace. The first son was absolutely correct in his assessment of his worth. He was a rebellious kid, ran out of money and options, and is forced to come home. As he evaluates what he's done, he decides that he may be worth servant status. So he begs his dad for a job. The father, who has not seen his son in ages, catches a glimpse of him in the distance and runs to meet him and throws a party to celebrate his return. The son would tell you all of the bad things he had done. The father would tell you, my son is back, and I am throwing a party for him. Now consider this disconnect. What if a father was a friend of yours, your best bud, and his son's drug habit had caused that father to spend thousands of dollars in rehabilitation expenses? Then after dragging his family through pain and through indebtedness, the son leaves rehab early. He breaks into his parents' own house and steals the mother's jewelry and disappears for 2 years. Then on Thursday afternoon, you get a call from your buddy and he begs you to come over that night for a party. His son has just showed up in the driveway and now he's throwing a last-minute party to celebrate his son's return. Wouldn't you not have a few questions to ask? I think so. They would be what about questions. You would want to know, what about your son's change? Has he really changed? Is he really back for good? You might suggest to your buddy that he wait a few weeks. Too early for a party, don't you think? But see, you were focused on the boy's past behavior. Now hold the thought as we finish the parable. Story B. The other son was a rule keeper. He did everything right by the book. He was everything a father could ever hope for. When he heard that his father was throwing a party for his irresponsible younger brother, he was furious. He would not even come out of the house. When his father came to find out why, the older brother gave a speech not unlike the younger brother. It was all about the younger brother, the things that the younger brother had done, followed by what he thought he deserved for being so faithful to his father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never given me even a kid, even a goat, a young goat, so that I could celebrate with my friends. And the father's response is the whole point of the parable. It's grace in its rawest form. The older brother continued, but when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The father gave the younger son precisely what he did not deserve. Both sons were confused by this. Actually, the indication from the parable is that the father was also confused, but more by the reluctance of the sons to celebrate. Two different stories about two different things. One was the story of boys trying to get what they deserved. The other was the story of a father whose son had come home. Both boys thought that the father's response should reflect what they deserved. The younger son thought he deserved nothing more than to be a servant. The older son thought he deserved a party in his name because he had done it all right. They both thought that the father should take their behavior into account. They thought that their past performance should be considered. But the father's story wasn't about behavior at all. It was about something else entirely. There weren't any whatabouts in the father's story. He didn't ask any what about questions. He didn't ask what the boys had or had not done. Those issues were all irrelevant to the father. We know this to be the case based on the words of the storyteller who was telling the story, Jesus. And he put these words in the mouth of the father at the end of the parable. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because why? Jesus tells us why this response of this imaginary father to his imaginary son. Why would he celebrate and why so soon? And why no mention of the inheritance that been squandered, that he had squandered, in the embarrassment that he had caused to the family? What about? No. He responded, "We had to celebrate and be glad because your brother who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." That's it. That's the end of the parable. You know, Jesus brought this parable forth because he had been accused by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the self-righteous people that he ate with the poor, with sinners. He didn't require them to do anything before he sat at table with them and dined with them. He welcomed them into his fellowship. Because God celebrates first and foremost restored relationships, while we want to make it about rehabilitation, God is all about restoration. When an individual accepts God's unconditional offer of forgiveness, the party starts right then and there. The angels in heaven rejoice. You know, this text for this and a lot of the information for this message this morning came from a pastor who pastors a church of a great many people in Atlanta, Georgia. And he says, you know, when they have a baptism, when a person goes through immersion and comes out of the baptismal, a changed person after their testimony, after receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then makes that public statement in the baptismal font, there is cheering and shouting and hallelujahs. People in the congregation bring signs, "Yay, Jay! Yay, John!" Celebrating that salvation. And that's just a precursor of what's happening in heaven. The scripture tells us that the angels rejoice. Can you hear this host of this heavenly host rejoicing when one who is lost is found, one who was dead is alive? You know, it began with the break with mankind in the Garden of Eden. That broke God's heart. So why should we be so surprised when we find out that he celebrates restoration? And does he celebrate? Perhaps you have a younger brother story. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of person I've been." You may have an older brother story. Perhaps you're arguing with what I've said. You feel like this is letting everybody off too easily. You feel a lot of "what about?" But what about? But you know, Jesus said that there's a third story here. It's not just about the two sons. There's the father's story. And that's God's story. In God's story, he's not impressed with or distressed over what you've done or what you think other people ought to be doing. In God's story, those things are completely irrelevant. The whatabouts are irrelevant. In God's story, you are the focus of the celebration. Not what you've done, but you. Too often, we get caught up in the whatabouts. The focus should be on you. You were lost, and have been found. You were dead, and now you are alive. You were blind, and now you see. You said yes to God's offer of grace. That's the best news God will ever receive about you. That's all He wants to hear. In your story, you're going to continue searching for a reason why God should love you. In your story, you're going to continue finding reasons that He shouldn't love you. Allow me to suggest a change in your story. Give up your version. Give up the version of your story and embrace His. In His story, God loves you no matter what you've done. In His story, He doesn't love you because of what you've done. In His story, He could not love you more, and He will never love you less. It's a better story. Much better. It's a true story. It's the story of grace. The grace of God. There may be someone here this morning who wants to give up your version of your story and accept God's version. I'd ask you all to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray. Turn in your story and accept God's story. Father God, You know every person here. You know our hearts, and You know our stories. There are those here who desperately want and need Your story. Hear them now as they give up their story. Hear them now as they confess, as we all are sinners, as they confess their sins, as they accept Your free offer of grace, and as they are cleansed of their sins by the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're giving up your story this morning, lay it at the altar and pick up God's story. Accept God's offer of salvation. And we know that the celebration begins. Father, thank You for Your gift of grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But You love us so that You freely give it. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, for asking Him to suffer all of Your wrath against the sin of man. As He hung on the cross and shed His blood for each and every one of our sins. Thank You, Father, for loving us so that You paid the ultimate sacrifice of Your Son. Thank You for raising Him again, who was dead, that He is alive. And through saving grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, You have made us all alive. We once were dead, but now we rejoice in being alive in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.